My subject today is the spiritual challenges of an overachiever. And my text is from the third chapter of the Philippian letter on page 1023, if you'd like to follow along as I read. And I will begin reading at verse 4. Paul is writing in a very autobiographical fashion. He's saying who he is and what he has become. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If any other man thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. My text is the Living Bible paraphrase of verse 7. All things that I once thought worthwhile, now I've thrown them all away so that I can put my hope and trust in Christ alone. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I think I can say without fear of contradiction that we live in a society that drives us. The drive is stimulated by ads and slogans reminding us that we live but once, that we must live with gusto, and that we should be all that we can be. And none of that is bad, but we tend to experience an information overload in our society. The media gives us more information about everything than we need or even want. The typical daily edition of the New York Times, for example, contains more information than the person living in the 17th century would have had in a lifetime. Having all of this information, we often feel compelled to absorb as much of it as we can and to act upon as much of it as is humanly possible. We're even losing our time restrictions in our day. We can, using money machines, cash checks at midnight. I would caution you to take a police escort if you do it in Atlanta. Our shopping is not limited anymore to normal business hours because we can use catalogs and toll-free numbers to place orders for merchandise 24 hours a day. And through the use of fax machines, we can now send letters 24 hours a day to any fax number we want in the world, unless the owner of it has unwittingly turned their machine off. Our society feeds our compulsions. A New York company has announced the development of a watch that keeps us on track. It has an alarm that goes off, and when the first alarm goes off, it plays quiet and serene music just to get your attention to the reality that time is passing. And if you do not touch one of the buttons on it or adjust it in some way when you hear that sweet music, a second alarm goes off, and this alarm is accompanied with a rather loud voice that says, "Please hurry, please hurry, please hurry." And the "please hurry" message is ticking away in many of our hearts and minds every day. And it adds up to the reality that we are a driven, pressure-packed, stressed-out society. We are a society that rewards, honors, and lifts up for praise the overachiever. But it has taken a terrible toll on many of our lives. and the lives of those whom we love. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood today. I believe that we should be achievers. It is a part of the stewardship that goes with the gift of life. We are expected, you are, I am, to take what God has given us in capacity, time, talent, resources, and strength, and use all of that productively and for God's glory. But we are to use it with a degree of sanity, which requires balance and wholeness in our living. I believe that those who are overachievers face some spiritual challenges that must be faced for our own good. And as the biblical foundation for my remarks today, I have chosen one of the most famous passages in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And it's safe for us to say that he was an overachiever. He described himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. This is like saying that he was a doctor's doctor, or a lawyer's lawyer, or a preacher's preacher. That among those who were Pharisees, he was a standout. And he lists all of his credentials with pride. He fulfilled all of the traditions of his religion. He was a Pharisee who observed every Jewish law and custom. He was a zealot. He was at the forefront of those who persecuted the Christian movement because it was regarded as dangerous, disorderly, and heretical. He was definitely an overachiever, and he was driven. And after his conversion to Christianity, he brought the same drive, the same passion, the same intellect into his practice of the Christian faith. He was a perfect individual with his mind and his zealous spirit to expand the Christian movement to the centers of population in the world of his day. He was driven. All overachievers are driven. And this drivenness has been labeled, interestingly enough, quote, the most prominent emotional illness of the 90s. And it is defined in this way: as an insatiable drive to do more and be more. It is a drive that may be masked by charitable and positive motives, but in reality it originates in deep, perhaps even unconscious feelings of inadequacy or shame. Who are those people who tend to be driven, overachievers? Well, there are some generalizations we can make. They're usually persons who are very intelligent. Often they are the oldest child in their families. And we all know the reason for that. When we have of a first child, we determine early on this is going to be a perfect child. And so we see to it that this is going to be a perfect child. Two or three children later, we've given up on perfection. And you see, and these children can relax a little bit. They are usually drawn, overachievers, into certain professions. Entrepreneurial professions that require self-starters. They like to start things from scratch. They like high-pressure business involvements, things like finance and marketing and sales. They often go into the helping professions, like medicine, the law, and the ministry. They are hard-working, hard-charging people. They arrive early and they stay late. They are perfectionists. They cross all the T's and dot every I. And generally speaking, the last car in the employee parking lot belongs to an overachiever. And the first one in the parking lot in the morning belongs to an overachiever. They get results and they are rewarded. But often at a terrible expense to health, to family, and sometimes to those who work with them. Some years ago, I attended a conference for ministers. All of us who had been invited to that conference served churches at that time of 5,000 members or more. It was a gathering of about 25 of us. We had a resource person there to interact with us concerning some of the challenges of serving a mega church. All of the stresses and strains of ministry are present when you are the pastor of a large church, with one caveat. They are all exaggerated because of the size and the critical mass of people to be dealt with. Everything escalates. The steady drumbeat of criticism that accompanies any public position is exaggerated. The number of crises to be handled, the number of staff challenges, the staff recruitment, all of that escalates. The pressures of finances are exaggerated because of the sheer size of the task, things to be done. The number of people that just must see you today is multiplied more like a geometric progression than a mere numerical reality. It was, to say the least, a helpful time to me, and I think for all of us who were there. Near the end of the conference, the resource person asked us all a very personal question. And this is what he said. Given the reality of pressures in a mega church, how many of you have had a serious health problem or a relational difficulty or both? Every hand in the room went up, 100%. There are challenges that confront the overachiever. One of the greatest challenges is dealing with yourself. So note with me the essential question this sermon poses. What are the spiritual challenges of overachieving? There are many that I could mention. But for our purposes today, and in good Presbyterian fashion, I will limit myself to three. And with a poem and a story or two, I'll be through, John. And the first is this, distortion. Distortion. It's very easy when you are an overachiever to get things out of focus. Just listen to the burden that Paul laid on himself. Strictest obedience to every Jewish law and custom. You know the implications of that? Read up on the Pharisees. They had taken the Ten Commandments which God had given, those liberating limits that are to set us free for right living, and had extrapolated from them 613 additional laws, and from those laws they had worked out several others, so that the practice of religion for the Pharisees, who were among the most moral and upright people of their day, had become an oppressive burden. Instead of their faith giving them some buoyance and joy, it had become an intolerable task. But Paul said of himself, I am keeping every one of the Jewish laws and customs. Overachievers tend to distort. Things get distorted. The challenge of making a living absorbs us so that we forget to be a human being and build a life. I know men whose children have to make an appointment to see them. I know a career woman who is stretched and torn constantly between the responsibilities as a wife, a mother, and her law practice. In her case, she balances it admirably. But it is a constant strain for her, and to some degree for her family. The pitfall that she faces every day can be described in this conversation with another woman who is a lawyer. She was asked how she spent her leisure time. She said, reading law journals. The conversation continued with a question. How do you relax? I relax by tracking the stock market. Her friend persisted. But how do you relax? We all know the answer. She never relaxed. It's what psychiatrists call denial. She never relaxed. We need, friends, you need and I need sometimes of reflection, some interludes of joy with ourselves and people in family, in friendship, in love. It is the very essence of life. We need to replenish the inner springs of our inner life through meaningful reading and intellectual stimulation. There is a spiritual side of us that can get shoved aside, where there is no time for God, no time for worship, for devotion, for prayer. And then one day, the spring snaps, and we are in trouble. Overachievers have the challenge of dealing with the fact that things get distorted. Secondly, overachievers can become very demanding of themselves and of others. They often demand far more of themselves than they do of others. So intense is their overreaching that they never ask the essential question. How much is enough? Paul was sincere about his faith, but very demanding. How demanding? Listen, I greatly persecuted the church. He was saying to the followers of Christ, we will do it my way, our way, or else. Some time back, some months ago it was, I read an article in a magazine called Success. Somebody mailed it to me. It was a January-February 1993 edition. And the article that I read had the title, The Great Boom Ahead. The subtitle of the article was, quote, the baby boomers are coming of age and spending bushels of money, make it yours. The boomers, and rightly so, are moving into spheres of leadership, influence, and power. They are of that age now. They also have lots of financial capacity and have certain generational characteristics. You doubtless have seen how the boomers are described. The boomers are knowledgeable, self-educating consumers, quality conscious, highly participatory and experimental, high discretionary income, demand high quality and can afford it, convenience oriented, highly individualistic, interested in leisure and creative pursuits, demanding attention, care, and a personal touch. Now listen, none of that is bad. And this church is loaded with boomers. We can applaud everything that is there. But let me tell you, my friends, it also represents a spiritual challenge. For demands push your life and mine into an unhealthy direction. The Christian faith challenges us to become servants, not consumers. To think of others, not ourselves first. To be willing to sacrifice to help others. To think not of our convenience, but of the needs of others. Listen, the bottom line of the boomer characteristics is demand. If we are not careful, spiritually, we will attempt in our demands as overachievers to shape our faith to fit our values. And that never works. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray every time this church gathers, not my will but thine be done. But do we really mean it? There are spiritual challenges to be faced by the overachiever. A challenge of distortion, of demand, and thirdly, of deserving. You know, there's a very short distance from demand to deserving. It would be expressed something like this. Taking a survey of all of our blessings, all of the things we have acquired, everything that we have, and in our abundance we say, you know, I deserve all this. History records in the book of books the reflection of a person who conducted a personal inventory of all that he had, and he said, you know what? Now is the time for me to take it easy, to store up all my goods, to eat, drink, and be merry. There's not one word of gratitude, no sense of sharing, no hint that he was a dishonest man. In fact, the evidence is he was a hard-working individual reaping the benefits of his labors. But he came to a fatal conclusion. He concluded that he deserved it all. And he went out and purchased Brumby Rockers for his front porch. And he prepared to sit down and enjoy it all. And God called him a fool. And he was. He felt no gratitude for any of it. He felt he deserved it. He was, in fact, executed spiritually by his abundance. This is close to what Paul is saying in the morning lesson. If others could be saved by what they are, certainly I could. In short, he was saying if anyone deserves priority treatment, to be bumped up to the head of the line, upgraded to first class, it's me. Edward Albee once wrote a thoughtful thing. Sometimes a person has to go a long distance, a very long distance out of their way to come back a short distance to the right place. Do you know the name Tom Monaghan? He's the man that started Domino's Pizza with $500 and a simple idea. And the idea was that we'll deliver your pizza to you 30 minutes or less. In 30 minutes or less. He now owns 97% of the stock of that company and is reputed to be worth $500 million. He now wants to sell his company and to devote himself to the work of charity. One gets the impression that his heart and his soul have moved beyond thin crust and deep dish. They are no longer as important to him as they once were. He describes the moment when his life was changed. He was reading chapter 8 of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, and he got stuck on a phrase in that chapter, and he read it over and over and over again through the night. And the phrase is this: as long as you're proud, you cannot know God. And out of that, he came to this conclusion: I realized I was doing all of the little things right and all of the big things wrong. I was missing the boat of life completely. It can happen. It does happen. It is happening to many of us. We achieve things and it gets distorted. We become very demanding, lacking in gratitude, and then we think, I deserve it all. We are then in spiritual peril. God does not owe you or me anything. We owe him everything for the gift of living, and we dare not forget it. Now, there are significant challenges to overachieving, and I suspect most of us know the challenges and problems of that treadmill. And I come now to the good news, and here it is. Life has a larger and more enduring foundation than self and self-achievement. Saul the Pharisee was converted on the Damascus Road, and he changed his name. He became somebody different. The persecutor became a proclaimer of the good news. He was still a man of passion and intellect, still driven, but the difference was a greater balance and a new purpose. Most of us need new directions for our energies. We cannot change who we are and our basic personalities, but we can move in new and better directions. What good is it if you've gained the whole world and then in the quiet places of mind and heart find it difficult, if not impossible, to live with who you are and what you've become? Paul was now a different person, living with a sense of dependence on Jesus Christ. A foundational decision had altered his life. You remember what he said? All of these things I thought very worthwhile, now I've thrown them away so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. That decision made some differences in his life, and quickly here they are. He now lived his life within the framework of a larger trust. I put my trust and hope in Christ alone. On the title pages of the books written by Dora Greenwell, there is a striking engraving. There is a hand grasping a cross, and encircling the hand and the cross is this Latin inscription, et tenio et tenior, which means, I both hold and I am held. That's the essence of the matter. We are both holding fast to Christ, and he is holding us in the hollow of his hand. We live in a larger trust of hope and strength. But Paul felt something else. He felt that he was blessed to be a blessing. He was still a man of passion and zeal, but it was directed toward a more enduring objective. You know, I've been a member of the Downtown Rotary Club now for over 20 years. I have many friends in that club. I enjoy the fellowship and the conversation, the programs. But I want to tell you that it's difficult for me to get to Rotary on many Mondays. And I don't stay in the Rotary Club because I enjoy the many friends and the conversation and the program. I stay in the Rotary Club for one reason only. The motto of the Rotary Club is service above self. And it constantly reinforces something basic in my life, something needed in my practice of Christianity. Service above self. I need that to be reinforced in my life, and so do you. But Paul had also arrived at another foundational conclusion. He was continually giving thanks to God. I believe that none of us is ever in error when we say thank you. Thank you to friends, to neighbors, to co-workers, and especially to God. Paul ends his letter to the Philippian church by saying, it is God who will supply all of your needs from His riches and glory because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. Our living must be in grateful response to God and to others for all that we have been given. You see, there is a vast difference between being driven and being thankful and living our lives in a grateful response. Perhaps there are many of you here today who are members of the MITTT Club. It is the club for those who have made it to the top. If you are, or if you're on your way, or if you plan to be, ask yourself some questions. How is your personal life? I'm referring to the real you that's there when nobody's looking. Like when you're all alone in your car, or boat, or plane. Are you personally contented and at peace? And what about your marriage and your relationship with your children? Everything okay there? And while you are allowing me to visit with you in a close way, maybe take a look at your inner life. Are you secure inside, or are you still afraid? Any habits out of control? Any addictions you can't seem to conquer? And let me ask you a few of the what-ifs of life. What if you became ill? What if you lost your earning power? What if you lost your title? What if your next physical exam led to the discovery of a lump that proved malignant? What if you had a stroke? What if you died? Are there some secrets that haunt you? Are there some worries that won't go away? That money won't erase? Has life become more fun for you or less? Do you laugh? I mean really laugh now that you've arrived? Or are you still too driven to ever relax? Is it not true that for some, when they arrive at the top, they don't really like the view? And some who are at the top as I speak don't really like what you are and what you've become. If the only thing we have to trust in is our own achievement, it's a poor foundation for living. You know, you pick it up everywhere in this society. This appeared in the morning paper in the Peach Fuzz section, December 8th. Quote, "Whoever said money can't buy happiness didn't know where to shop." That's not true. It's never been true. And it's never going to be true. I will be changed for the rest of my life by the sights and the sounds of Korea. I never thought in my lifetime I would experience what the Church of Jesus Christ can really be when people say their prayers and read their Bibles and go to church. 2 million Koreans have fled from North Korea into Manchuria. And the seminary where I was teaching is educating ministers to send up there to preach to people who've never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They're already sending professors 1 week a month up there. And they are interested in building churches up there. And I'm interested in us helping them to do it. But what they are discovering when they get up there and begin to interact with the people is that God put into the human heart and the human spirit a yearning for a higher connection. And they are discovering that people are already praying up there that don't know anything about Jesus Christ. We have a need to say thank you to something. And this is how they describe it. One man said, when they began to talk to him about Jesus Christ, said, "Oh, I already know about him. We say our prayers to him every day. That's not the name by which we call him." And the professor was interested in how they said their prayers. And he said, "We say our prayers when we gather around the evening meal. And we set out all the places for the members of the family. And then we set another place, an extra plate. And then we all sit back and say, 'Oh God, you eat first.'" And that's the essence of the Christian faith. That we put him first. We put him first. And that's the key to life. We give thanks, O God, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us as we go forth to find the real answer to real living in Jesus Christ. Amen.